And in every province and in every city, wherever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. What a Thanksgiving day they had. They were truly thankful. They had been delivered from a Haman/Hitler plot that was out to commit genocide. Haman had put it this way to the king. Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are different from all the people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it's not for the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed." Hard for us to relate to a time or to what might exist today in some countries where somebody might have so much power that it comes across as almost a casual conversation. "Oh, yes, all right, Haman, if you think that's a good idea, you all go ahead. Let me know how it comes out." And yet we do know genocides continue. What a deliverance they had. They'd been carried away from their homeland in captivity. Now in Persia, somebody was out to slay them all. How many times Haman and the story of Esther must have come to the mind of the Jews during the dark days of Hitler's genocidal actions against them. But what a feast this must have been, that first feast of thanksgiving that they had, because they had a lot to be thankful for. They'd been saved. Their lives had been spared. And that feast comes down to us today in the Jewish community as the Feast of Purim. And now it's celebrated with a great feast, and the children have their various noisemakers. And when the story of Esther is read, when we have the mention of the name of Haman, the children boo and hiss. And when the name of Mordecai comes up, everybody cheers. And it's a very, it must be a very good time. I've never been there, but it must be a very, very good time. In fact, it's interesting that this feast was legislated. Mordecai subsequently wrote, "Therefore the Jews of the villages who dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting and a good day of sending portions one to another." And Mordecai wrote these things, and he sent letters unto all the Jews who were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both near and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly. 2 days, I hadn't noticed that. I wonder if it was a Thursday and a Friday. "As the days in which the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor." So the feast was legislated, and as we said, it carries on to this day. Differently, obviously it's not the emotional situation it would have been at that first one. But it's carried on today, and it's a good thing to do. Approximately 400 years ago, the pilgrims arrived in this country. 102 of them on that leaky boat. And after 65 days trying to cross the North Atlantic, finally arriving on the coasts of Massachusetts in the winter, struggling through that first year, trying to find what could grow and what couldn't grow, stealing some of the Indians' food, by the way, that they found buried here and there, but ultimately coming to that first harvest and what we would consider to be the first Thanksgiving here. There's not much actual firsthand evidence. What we do have is a letter written by a journal written by Edward Winslow in 1621. And he said, "Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent 4 men on fowling, that so we might, after a special manner, rejoice together after we had gathered the fruits of our labors. They 4 in one day killed as much fowl as, with a little help beside, served the company almost a week. And so we have leftovers. At which time, among other recreations, we exercised our arms, many of the Indians coming amongst us and amongst the rest their greatest king, Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted, and they went out and killed 5 deer, which were they brought to the plantation and bestowed upon our governor and upon the captain and others. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty." That's our best written record of the first Thanksgiving. I think about 50 of the early pilgrims of that first boatload were dead within about 12 to 18 months of having arrived. These were very, very hard times. This was Massachusetts, and it went a tough country. Start out from scratch, no place to live, no food growing. But what a joyous feast that must have been. Interestingly, it became institutionalized in this country, somewhat like the Feast of Purim, in a sense. Some 200 years later, in the depths of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln officially proclaimed the last Thursday to be commemorated as Thanksgiving, as a national holiday. Excerpting his speech, it says, "They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God," referring to their harvest, "who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins," being in the middle of the bloody Civil War, "hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged," they, again, the harvest, "as with one heart and one voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens." Of course, not quite the same sentiment it must have existed at that first Thanksgiving. And especially as we consider our own Thanksgiving a few days ago. Now a time for us, for family, to get together, and it's a feast of more than is sufficient of the good things. It's quite different. We're no longer aware of starvation and of our immediate families with us having a 50% casualty rate. Nevertheless, it's a good thing to do. It's a very good thing to do. God's word exhorts us to be thankful. Psalm 92 and 1, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." And the verses would go on ad infinitum, extorting us, extolling us to give thanks and be thankful and be a thankful people. God wants to be appreciated. He is our life source. We all want to be appreciated. Employers like to be appreciated. You know, at one time, every one of us here, and some of you are about to, we all wandered around the streets looking for work. We didn't know anything. None of us were born learned. We all wanted somebody to take us in and put a a part in our left hand and a screwdriver in our right. Show us what to do. And then give us money for doing it. And then listen to us complain a little bit and grumble and want more money and less screwdrivers. Employees like to be appreciated, and employers pay some attention to that because it's their own best interest. And some of them have it learned after an employee left them and they had to hire two people to replace them, that they really did have a good help, a good asset there, that they should have paid more attention to showing appreciation to the employees. Mom likes to be appreciated. The wife who's home and providing for everything, and she would like the husband, the father in the household, to show appreciation, to be thankful. As does Dad. Dad likes the idea of not being used, not being considered just a paycheck. But he likes to be appreciated by his wife and his children. Children come into this world and they pretty much are helpless, have to be given everything. They make very sure you understand their needs and that you show proper appreciation to them or else. But your parents like signs of you appreciating them. We've been so impressed with children who say, please and thank you, aren't we? In fact, we had a classic this past summer when, a little bit of a side here, when we were white water river rafting up in Bozeman area. And there were eight of us on this raft, and then the fellow on the back who really knew what he was doing. Strong young brethren up front, thank goodness, Mark Bittinger, Paul Bottomley, Carl Newth, and some others. The back row was me and Naomi, 10 years old. And we've got our wetsuits on and our life jackets on and our helmets on, and it was bad. It was rough, very, very rough. And we hit the first big wave, and it just, you know, washed right over us. And Naomi yelled out, "Thank you, Daddy, for taking me." What a time to say thank you. Our ecclesial workers like being appreciated. There's so much that goes on to keep this place running, so much behind the scenes, and people like being thanked. In fact, God's view of the unthankful is rather striking. In Romans chapter 1, it's interesting to see where unthankfulness ranks in the lists of sins. We'll just look at two passages, one here and one in 2 Timothy. But coming in on Romans chapter 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Unthankful, unholy. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But being ungrateful, unthankful, not having a thankful attitude, is ranked right up there with the worst of sins. Now, with the exhortation to be thankful, one would readily see the need to be thankful for all things, but there's another little side to this that you might want to consider as well. Are you thankful for everything? And when you come to the end of every day, are you able to give thanks for everything that you were allowed that day? And what I'm suggesting here is that there are some things that we allow ourselves that I would question the appropriateness of thanking God for having had them or experienced them, particularly in the ways of entertainment. Could you really thank God for allowing you to read some books, see some movies, some of the things that you've spent money to go and do, or places you've gone to? And so along with the exhortation to be thankful, I think we should be careful not to do anything for which we might not feel comfortable thanking God for having been there or done that. We've all heard the expression, count your blessings. And we need to do that to heighten our awareness. Because if we take everything for granted, if we think we're self-sufficient, and then we have nothing to be thankful for. And pretty soon we begin to think that in a certain sense the world owes us a living. Somehow we're owed this. And that's where we grab our credit cards sometimes and go out and get what we think we're owed. We're kind of owed it because we're here. After all, I didn't bring myself here. It's not my fault I'm here. And then, of course, when bad things happen to us, obviously, we're quite justifying, well, why should this happen to me? I'm not that bad. If our general feelings are that we're unappreciated, we'll not have much occasion to count our blessings, and we'll not think we have much to be thankful for. Now, this brings us, of course, to our point of being here. This is not actually a Thanksgiving feast, but it is, in a certain sense, commemorating a feast, the Feast of the Last Supper, where this supper was originally given. We come here to be reminded of our blessings. We come here to feel the love and fellowship that we feel, that we're so blessed with here at our ecclesia, to be uplifted by encouraging talks and exhortations about the hope, the kingdom, eternal life, to be reminded of the great salvation, and of course of our need to be saved. We have to be reminded of our need in order to be truly grateful. If we're not reminded, we'll forget. So we come here every week to have our memory stirred up so that we might, with some intensity, approach the partaking of the emblems. Our memorial service could and probably does and has changed greatly from that which was first participated in by the brethren shortly after Christ's resurrection and after his ascension. It's come to be something quite different here now. The structure, the talks, the way we do it, the hymns, the place. Just as the Pilgrim's First Thanksgiving has changed, just like the Feast of Purim has changed what occurred 2,500 years ago. And these things change. And we can lose sight of and just take for granted what is going on. And so to put this in a scriptural context, I'm going to read from Luke 7. The incident, or tell the story and pull a verse or two from it, where the Pharisee invites the Lord Jesus to dinner, and when he sits down to eat, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner came with an alabaster box full of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. This was intense. Now, when the Pharisee who had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman that is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them loved him most?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman?" And we know the story. "I entered into your house, you gave me no water. And this woman, she's anointed my head with oil. I say unto her, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Now, to those of us who have been forgiven only a little, it's reasonable, following this parable, that we would love less and that we would probably have less to be thankful for. To the degree that our sins have been washed away in our minds and we're not aware of them, to that degree, we're not quite as thankful to our God and to our Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done for us as we would otherwise. Obviously, it's not healthy for us to go around beating ourselves up for all the things we've done wrong. But it's fatal for us to lose sight of them altogether. So we have to have a balance here. A good self-image is a good thing unless it's too good. We need to have this awareness of our blessings and of our needs that we might come here and not have this memorial feast change its complexion completely, as have some others. Finally, in Colossians 2, these closing words. Colossians 3. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever ye do in word or deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.